The last time I had anointing oil on me, it was dripping down my face and my head and my neck. My father-in-law was trying to keep it off of my shirt. It was awesome. I smelled like anointing oil for the next month. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? It's too quiet for me in here. I'm about to get a little bit of interaction. If the speaker last week let you be quiet, I ain't going to let you this week. So forget about it. So we've been talking about scars to monuments, okay? Listen, you guys ready for me to preach? I'm going to preach today. So are you ready for me to preach? Because we ain't done yet. We just started, all right? So you might as well get comfortable in your seats as we're just getting started. But we've been talking about scars to monuments, right? How God loves to take these scars in our lives and use them for his glory and for your good. These deep scars that the enemy has created in the world, has created in your life. God likes to take those things, flip them, transform them, and use them for him, to build monuments to him. That's what the scars to monuments means. And we need to get this deep into our souls, into our spirit, deep into our hearts, because deep cries out to deep. See, when it's deep inside of our soul, then that deepest part cries out to God. And if we get this word deep in us, that we know God wants to take all of those hurts, all of those pains, all of those things that have happened in our lives, if we can get that, that God wants to use those things, then he will. All we have to do is let him. All we have to do is let him. This is a very spiritual word, but a very practical word as well. You got to have spiritual, but you have to have practical. How many know you got to have spiritual? Because listen, if you want to talk to God, you got to be in the spirit, because God is spirit. So those who want to worship him, those who want to live for him, must live by the spirit. It's that simple. Right? But where this word was birthed, that most of you have probably heard this story because I did share it, but I'm going to tell it again anyway because it's a powerful story how God birthed this word. I was in North Carolina at North Carolina Boys Academy. Now, this is an academy where they take these young boys that are 12 to 17 years old, and they struggle with all these life issues. They struggle with drugs and alcohol and violence. And these young men have been through so much in their life, so many things. They have suffered abuse in so many different ways, physical, sexual, mental. They've suffered so many things in this life. And I'm down there, and I'm getting an opportunity to witness to these boys and minister to them, talk to them about what Jesus has done in my life, about the saving and redemptive and restoration power that Jesus Christ can offer them. I was telling them, man, listen, this is what Jesus does. This is what he'll do, man. He'll take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He'll take these weak things of the world to shame the strong. This is what Jesus does. He'll take heroin addicts and make them pastors. He'll take the abused and turn them into evangelists. This is what Jesus does. And I'm sitting there telling them this, you know, and I've got my Jesus face on, you know, and I'm talking to them. But when I go back to my cabin that night, I'm actually grieved, and I'm praying, and I'm pacing kind of like I am now. I like to pace when I pray. It makes me feel like I'm marching in the battle. I mean, no, we're in a battle, a spiritual warfare battle. That's what we're in. Whether you think so or not, you are, right? So here I am, I'm praying, and I'm talking to the Lord. I'm saying, God, why? What's going on with these boys? These boys didn't deserve any of this. They never had an opportunity to choose their parents. They didn't have an opportunity to choose where they lived. God, what's going on? You know, and I'm very upset, and I'm sitting there talking to the Lord, and it's funny, I love that Jesus never debates. Jesus never shows up to debate. Jesus shows up to instruct. Jesus shows up to lead. He's not there to debate with us. So he starts to instruct me. He says, well, son, listen, all these scars, I'm going to use them. If they allow it, if they allow me to use them, I'm going to use all those hurts that the enemy meant to hurt and destroy and harm them. I'm going to take those things and use them for my glory and their good. That's what I'm going to do with them. All they have to do is let me. Sounds pretty simple to me. See, God wants us to experience this love unconditional. He wants you to experience joy unspeakable, peace insurmountable. This is what God has for you. That's the plan for you. That's his plan for you. And all we have to do is receive it. But the only way to receive that is through covenant. There are no scars to monuments without covenant. We have to make a covenant with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's all we have to do. And live for him. Live for him. And listen, covenant is formed through relationship, okay? And relationship is developed through fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Do we have that? Good job, honey. Boy, she's getting quick. It says, pray without ceasing. Pretty simple. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about literally praying without ceasing. Constantly, everywhere you go, you're talking to the Lord. Being in fellowship with him. I'm not talking about you always have to be out loud. It don't always have to be out loud. It can be in your spirit. Jesus, how are you today? As you're just walking down the street, I love you, Jesus. People walk by, how are you? You know, you're smiling. Jesus, I love you. Constantly praying and seeking God everywhere you go. That's praying without ceasing. Then it goes on, Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the manner of the Lord. So no matter what you do, if you're doing it as if you're doing it to God, this is creating communication between you and God. This is creating fellowship between you and God. This is developing a relationship which will turn into covenant. Psalms 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord forever. Let us exalt his name together. Another way that we engage God, we worship him. Whether we're in our car, whether we're cleaning our house, whatever we're doing, we're worshiping God to create a dialogue between you and him, to create fellowship, to build relationship so that we can have covenant. All of these verses that we just read speak to fellowship so that we can always constantly be mindful of God, where God is, who God is, and what he has for us, what plan that he has for you. And all that leads us to today's message. You know, it's funny because I had a great plan for today's message about 2 weeks ago. And that usually doesn't happen to me often, where I'm literally processed 2 weeks in advance. I don't know how people do it, but that's awesome. And listen, God is in preparation. Don't let anybody tell you that. God is in the planning. God is in the preparing. He wants you to be prepared. He's a God of order, right? So he wants you to be ordered and planned, but it becomes ungodly if the plan supersedes the voice. See, if the voice, you've got to be willing to go wherever God wants us to go, okay? So anyway, I had this all planned, neat, nice, ready to go. Had many verses. I read this verse in my text several times, but God switched it up because God's got a timely word today, a word. For some reason, my microphone keeps cutting out, and I'm going to switch. Check 1, 2. Thank you. But he's got an in-season word. How many know this? That God can give a word, but then the speaker can give it out of time. It's true. Man, God's given me words years ago that I wasn't supposed to speak until now. See, and it happens when speakers aren't being sensitive to the voice of God. They just decide they like the sound of their own voice. So they think that they're wise enough to give it. Right, so I'm constantly seeking God, saying, God, I don't want to become thrilled with my own voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to make sure, because it's his anointing that's going to break any yoke in your life. It's his anointing that's going to create any change or lasting change in your life, not some good words that I put together. It's going to be the word of God that does that. So he switched this message up on me because Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Right? Because God is spirit. So we must walk in spirit and keep in step with him so that we're talking what he wants us to talk and walking the way he wants us to walk. And today's word is consistency. Consistency. Because we already talked about covenant, making a vow to God, which simply means this: Jesus, I will live for you. That's it. Jesus, I will serve you. There's no pricking of your finger or anything like that. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my life, and I'll live for you. But see, covenant is not just something that we say. It's something that we live. We live it, and it's consistent. It's constant. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. That's a consistency daily.
daily, every single day, you deny yourself. You pick up your cross and you follow Jesus. Deny your fleshly impulse. Men, deny clicking a mouse on the computer or on your phone. Ladies, same thing. Young men and women that aren't married, deny having sex before marriage. Deny it. That's denying yourself. That's being consistent in your walk with Christ. I'm not talking about a momentary slip up. I'm talking about a consistent walk with Jesus. This is how we keep covenant. We consistently live this way day after day. And if we're not doing it day after day, then we are not in covenant. It's that simple. It's an everyday routine that we live for Jesus. Every single day. It's a lifestyle. You know, but it's so easy to buy into what the world says is okay. Why? Because we're surrounded in it. It's constantly beating on us, constantly, over and over. The world says this is okay. The world says that is okay. And then we start to believe that God thinks it's okay. No, no, no. God thinks what's okay is what is in his word. That's what's okay with God. It's that simple. We don't have to make it deeper than what it is. It's the word of God. We live by it. We live by it. We walk in it. You know, here lately, man, I've heard these, and I just shared this with actually Russie the other day. Him and I were talking on the phone and sharing some things that God was showing. And I've heard lately these big name pastors and evangelists, I won't say any names, I don't do that, but they've started believing what the world is selling. They're starting to buy what the world's selling them. I don't know how, it's just terrible. They've been preaching this thing now where there is no hell. It's this new, that there is no hell. And I'm like, what a load of crap. I got nothing else to say about that. It's in the Bible. What are you doing? You're taking it out of the Bible. The Bible says this, Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Matthew 25:46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 13:50, Matthew says this, says, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:43, Jesus says this, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to walk through life maimed than go to hell. He says hell. It's a real place. He says, or go to hell with both hands. It's better to cut it off. This is how much Jesus is saying, don't live in it. Live in covenant and be consistent. Jude 1:7 says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Listen, I could go on and on and on about how hell is a real place. Let me tell you something, we're not in it. You're not in hell. It may feel like hell and it may hurt like hell, but it ain't hell. And I'm not cussing. That ain't a cuss word. It may hurt like hell some days, but it isn't hell. It isn't hell. And it's a real place. But yet these big name pastors that have been studying the word of God somehow have bought what the world has been selling because they keep pushing it, pushing it, pushing it. And it's so easy to fall into that. Each and every one of us are susceptible into falling into what the world says is okay. It's easy to do. I constantly have to stay on my face every single day. Jesus, don't let me buy into this. Holy Spirit, cover me. Protect me. Guard my heart. David says, guard your heart. Guard my heart, God, from anything this world is selling. I don't want to buy any of it. I only want to buy what is in your word. And that comes from a consistency. You know, the other day, I was in my office and I was talking to a young man. Let me grab a drink. Trying to help him through some situations in life, and don't look around because there's nobody in the sanctuary. There's nobody here, I promise. But we're sitting in my office, and this guy's really going through some stuff, and I've known him for years and years. Him and I are talking, and I'm starting to point out things in his life. Let me tell you something, that ain't being judgmental, it's being truthful. Pat Schatzline said this, that truth is the new hate speech. Telling the truth is me being mean. No, it's me telling the truth. I'm loving you. But I'm pointing these things out to this young man. I'm saying, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. You know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. You know you're living against what God is saying to do. And we're sitting there. I'm like, listen, man, you've been in church. And then I wanted to say to him, you know Jesus. But I stopped myself. The Spirit of God stopped me. It was the Holy Spirit that stopped me. He might know about Jesus, but he don't know Jesus. See, when you know Jesus, it ain't just somebody that's talking to you. It ain't a pastor just telling you about Jesus. This ain't your mom and dad telling you about Jesus. This is you personally knowing Jesus. And he lives inside of you. And he directs your path every single day. And you love him with everything you got. Then Jesus in you won't let you stay in sin. Sorry, he will not. He will not allow you to stay in sin. Now, am I saying that there isn't momentary failure in life? Yes. I'm talking about a consistent walk with Christ. I'm talking about consistently living in sin. Then you don't know Jesus personally, and you need to get right with him. And that's okay. That's the hope of glory we live in. Don't matter what you've done. Don't matter who you serve. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. It only matters who you serve. So as soon as you say, Jesus, forgive me, he is just and righteous to forgive you of all unrighteousness. But it's about living consistently. And I was talking to this young man about this. And he finally looks over, crossed at me, and says, well, when I get sick of living in sin, I'll just repent and God will forgive me. And I sat back in my seat for a moment. I'm sure I got this look, this disheveled look on my face. And I said to him, I said, there's two major malfunctions with the way you think. One is this, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised to be the thief on the cross. You're not. You're not promised to have that moment to say, Jesus, forgive me. You're not promised that. You're promised that salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what you're promised. But if you don't get that moment, you're not promised that moment. And I said, the second thing, what's wrong with your theory here, buddy, is this. That if sin has got you that blinded now, what makes you think you living in sin isn't going to blind you more and more and more to where you don't even know the truth? You can't see the truth. The truth smack you in the face and you don't even know it's truth. See, that's what happens. Sin has the ability. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, sin has the ability to grab us and drag us away. Literally drag you, grab a hold of you and drag you. Even though you didn't want to go that far, it has the ability to take you that far. That's why you don't give in to the sin. That's why you just don't give into it in the first place, because it'll take you as far, further than you ever want to go, and keep you there a whole lot longer than you ever wanted to stay. That's why we don't give in to sin. That's why we live a life consistent in our pursuit of Jesus every single day, keeping our eyes focused on the cross every day. Not allowing sin to creep up. Crucifying our flesh daily. Listen, church, consistency will never breed complacency, ever. It'll never breed it. Consistency will only produce perseverance, determination, and covenant. That's what consistency will bring us. And we must strive for nothing less than being consistent. Nothing. Matter of fact, got a real good fact for you real quick. Anything less than consistent, it isn't enough. We're not doing enough. If we're not consistently living for Christ, we're not doing enough. It's that simple. We have to be consistently pursuing Christ. Because I'm going to tell you what is persistent. The devil. Oh, is he persistent? He's trying to kill you. He's trying to kill your family. He's trying to take everything you got. So we got to be persistent in our pursuit of Jesus Christ every single day. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount. This great Sermon on the Mount where he does the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Right? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And he goes on and on and on. Then he goes on into salt. Don't, you know, we got to be the salt of the world, not to lose our saltiness. Be different. The light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And right before he says this statement of being perfect, he says this. He says, love your enemies and pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for them, he says. Then he says, you therefore must be perfect. Meaning this. Meaning that we've got to understand the perfect love that God has for us in order to love others. To love those. He says, don't just love the people who love you. He goes, what reward is that for you? He said, even the pagans and the sinners do that. He actually says Gentiles. He says, the Gentiles love those that love them. He says, love those that curse you and hate you. And you have to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I love that he says yours. You know why? Because it gives you ownership. He's your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. He created you, and now he's your Father. So this tells us this, that it gives us the authority and the power to live this life for him. Karen, if you could come up, please. It gives us the authority to be consistent in our walk with Jesus. That's what it tells us. You know, I had this coach. I relate everything back to sports. But I had this coach. He used to tell me, I'm sure he stole this quote from some great coach somewhere, but he used it as his own. But he said to me, he said, boy, practice doesn't make perfect. I'm 14 years old at the time. I just want to shoot basketball, dude. But he's trying to teach me a life lesson. He says, practice doesn't make perfect. And I'm sitting there listening to him. He says, perfect practice makes perfect. Practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. As I got older, I understood the meaning of it. Because I'd be in the gym, right? And I would shoot 250 jumpers every single day. It's a lot of jump shots. Every single day, and I'd shoot 100 and some free throws a day. Now, if I was in the gym just throwing up behind the head shots and through the leg shots, I could have practiced for 12 hours a day. It wouldn't have mattered. My jump shot would have become no better. Not that it's much better now, but I did try to perfect practice. But recently, I picked up golf as a game. Ryan, be quiet. But I picked up this golf game, and I love to play golf now. It's a blast. But I figured something out when I was on my golf trip this last week. My golf swing is not consistent. So the ball doesn't go consistently where I want it. One moment it's going right down the fairway. Nice and pretty. Not very often. The rest of the time it's doing a banana peel to the right. Another time I got water 5 feet in front of me and somehow it gets to that water. I don't know how. Why? Because my swing isn't consistent. It's not striking the ball consistently. And when Patsy has me out at the driving range, he always tells me this, make sure you're lining the ball up the same way every time so that you can find the line so that when you get on the golf course, you do it the same way. Perfect practice makes perfect. See, if we live our lives for Christ and we're trying to be consistent at it, then we do it everywhere we are. We do it at home. We do it when it's just our wife and kids. We do it when we're all by ourselves. Nobody's there. We get in that quiet place and we're with Jesus. But we're consistent everywhere we go. We're the same person. Every place we go, this will help us to be consistent because we practice it. We practice it. We practice it. And yes, I'm talking about practice. We gotta take our walk with Christ seriously. It's a serious walk. James chapter 1 talks about a person of faith. He says this, he says, a person who doesn't doubt God is consistent. Right, but then he goes on, he says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, if we're not consistent with God, we shouldn't suppose that he should give us anything. But the flip side of that is that when we are consistent in our walk with Jesus, and again, I'm not talking about a momentary slip up. We all have them. I'm talking about though your heart and you getting up after the slip. And you're saying, Jesus, I know I dropped it over here, but today I'm running for you. Today my heart's yours, Christ. That's all it takes. A heart that is truly God's is a heart that says, God, no matter what, I'm going to come for you. No matter what, just stand to your feet this morning. Anything less than consistency isn't enough. It's not enough. You know, this word drove me straight to my knees. When God birthed this word into me this week, it put me flat on my face. There's so many areas in my life I need to be more consistent with. It's just true. I'm just like anybody else. Same struggles through life. But there has to be a hunger to want a consistent life. Is your hunger today to be consistent for God? Or is it not? So ask yourself that question, every head bowed, every eye closed in the place. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would invade this place. Invade every heart, every mind. Lord, I pray this. Scripture says that the Lord causes me to walk by his statutes. I pray, Lord, for a cause in their hearts, in every person's heart here, to want to live consistently for you. In Jesus' name. And I'm just going to open these altars up. If you're a person who want to rededicate your life or give your life to Christ, or just a person that wants to come up and pray and you want somebody to pray with you, we want to make sure that we give this altar time. Because listen, do not leave this place the same way that you came in. You don't have to. Today, Jesus is going to give you freedom if you want it. Today, Jesus is going to birth consistency in your life if you want it. If you don't, then you got no one to blame but yourself. Don't blame God. Don't blame someone that hurt you in your past. Don't blame anybody but yourself. Because today, the Lord wants to birth something brand new in your life. All you have to do is take that step. So as Karen plays, I encourage you to come to the altar. We're going to worship the Lord together and pray for a little bit, and then I'll close the service out.